Mark chapter 6. This morning we'll look at verses 1 to 13. And we'll call this Jesus' mission advances despite opposition. Jesus' mission advances despite opposition. But I was inspired the last time John preached to try to work on the creativity of my titles a little bit. So I kind of read that. I thought this feels a little bland now. So this is my attempt at a Johnish title, Johannine title for Mark 6, 1 to 13. Jesus' astonishing homecoming and the ensuing vagrant assault against demons with healing preaching and shaking the dirt off the sandals. Jesus' astonishing homecoming and the ensuing vagrant assault against demons with healing, preaching, and shaking the dirt off the sandals. Which really sounds a little bit more exciting than Jesus' mission advances despite opposition. And the story really is exciting. So it captures things a little better. So, thanks, John. You're helping me. Do you ever hold back from telling other people about Jesus? Do you ever have an opportunity or sense an opportunity or want one, but pull back for various reasons? Do you ever pull back or hold back and not speak when you think I could have spoken there because you just feel like you lack wisdom? I'm not sure what to say. What if I say something stupid? What if I mess up? What if I don't get it right? What if I don't represent Jesus well? Or maybe sometimes you hold back because you think, I just haven't established a close enough relationship with this person in order to be able to adequately speak about Jesus to them. And so you just pull back and you think, maybe somebody else or maybe later. Or maybe you hold back thinking if I could do miracles, if I could do the works that Jesus did, then I could speak. Then that would open the door and then I could speak the gospel and then I could minister to people. And then surely they would believe. Now, wisdom is good. It's good to be wise as you share the gospel. Sharing your life with people, sharing not only the gospel, but also your very life with others is good. And it's a part of what we're called to. Miraculous works are good things, and God uses them. But I really want us to see this morning that no matter what we come with, people will still resist us. Even if you were perfectly wise and had a perfectly good relationship with the person that demonstrated love and care, and even if you did miracles, even if you raised the dead, people would still oppose you. They would still resist your message. They would still resist and not want to hear, and demons would still resist as you push out with the gospel in the name of Jesus. And I think that's kind of encouraging in a roundabout way. I think it's a little bit freeing because it really isn't about what you have except the gospel. It really isn't about what you have other than that you have Jesus. And as you go out with Jesus, some people will hear and receive and believe, and others will hear and resist and not understand and oppose you. And that's going to happen no matter what. And that's how it went with Jesus, and that's how it will go with us. It's not really about what we have. It's about what God has and where He's promised to minister His power, which is in the gospel, the message of Christ crucified and risen from the dead. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. So I want to see this point illustrated first in Jesus' astonishing homecoming and then in His disciples' kingdom advance. So let's look at Mark 6, 1 to 13 together. And then we'll see these things here. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. Amen. So the first section is Jesus' astonishing homecoming. He went away from there, it says, and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did these men get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? So he leaves away from there, from the Sea of Galilee, where he's been doing his ministry. Remember, he was on the boat, and he crossed and encountered the demon and then came back across, and he's been ministering all around the Sea of Galilee. He leaves that, and he goes to his hometown, to Nazareth, to a small town where Jesus grew up. Nazareth was a small town. It was a really small town. Maybe some of you grew up in a small town. Probably few of you grew up in a town as small as Jesus did. Nazareth was probably 25 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and the population at the time was probably around 500 people. So Jesus grew up in a small town, a very small town. I spent a lot of time in a town that was small. It had 2,000 people, and in that town, I knew most people. Like if you know someone in Meeker, Colorado, I probably know them also. And surely Jesus knew everybody. The high school I went to had about 400 people, and I knew every person there. I knew them by name. I knew who they were. I knew things about them. Those 400 people in my school. Jesus grew up in a town with 500 people in it. Jesus knew everybody, and everybody knew him. This is what it was like in Nazareth. And so now, he's left Nazareth, he's been out doing his ministry, gathering disciples, and now Jesus returns, he shows back up to this little town with 500 people, and he has 12 guys following him. He's rolling deep, as they say. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. He had 12 guys with him. So when you and 12 guys show up at your 500-person town, everybody notices. They see you coming into town, and they're talking, and word is spreading. This is not being done in secret. He goes with his disciples, and on the Sabbath, so it's Saturday, they go to synagogue. A synagogue was where the Jews gathered weekly every Saturday to worship. They would hear the word of God expounded and taught. They would sing. They would pray. It was very much like what we do here, and this is actually what our worship was based on, was the early synagogue gatherings. This is what the early Christians would, this is where we got the ideas for what we do together here, obviously, and from the Bible. So Jesus goes on Saturday, and he's teaching in the synagogue. So in the town of 500, however many were at the synagogue, was probably less than 500, and Jesus is there. He knows everybody. So he's at his hometown. He's there. It's a small town. Everybody's at synagogue. Jesus is there with his 12 disciples, and he's up teaching. Now, sometimes they would just kind of have whoever get up and teach. There's a time when different people could stand up and teach, or maybe they'd arrange this and knew, well, Jesus is here, and we'd love to hear him teach. So he began to teach. It's a pretty common thing. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? So as he's teaching And as people are hearing about Jesus and his ministry, some seeds, they seem to be landing. They're landing and they seem to have some promise, right? They're astonished, first thing, with his teaching. That seems good. He's teaching in the synagogue, they're astonished. And they're asking some good questions. It seemed like some good questions. Where did this man get these things? Where did this come from? They're going to ask, isn't he a carpenter? Where did he learn this stuff? He didn't go to the schools with the scribes. What is the wisdom given to him? He has wisdom. What is this? Where is he getting it? How are such mighty works done by his hands? How is he doing that? Those seem like good questions. They're astonished. But then we immediately see the weeds in their hearts growing up and choking out the seed as it lands. And there's some promise and they're astonished and they're asking some good questions. But then immediately you see the weeds choking it out. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. It becomes apparent that they're not really looking for answers to their questions, right? Where did he get this stuff? Where's this wisdom coming from? What is this wisdom that he's teaching? Where did he get this? How is he doing these mighty works? They don't seem actually interested in getting answers to their questions. They seem like they're actually really interested in questioning the answer, who is Jesus. And they're offended. They take offense at him. Why? He has this wisdom. And where did that come from? He didn't get that from our schools. What's he doing? What does this guy think he's doing? Who does he think he is? Jesus, we know him. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know where he worked. Who does he think he is coming here and saying this stuff to us? They take offense at him. Isn't this the carpenter? And so they're offended. Jesus knows them well. He knows their culture inside and out. It's a small town. He knows all of them. They know him. He's been perfect his whole life. He's never sinned against any one of them. He's been loving, in fact, actively loving, actively obeying God in the midst of this town. He's the only perfect man that ever lived in this little town of 500 people. And there he carried out his life and lived perfectly. And they take offense at him. They're mad. He knows them well culturally. He has a relationship with them. He's poured into them. He's loved them well. He's loved them perfectly. Then he comes and he speaks astonishing wisdom. They've heard of his mighty works. They hear him preach and they are offended by him. If we could just love people a little better, surely they would receive the message. We can't love anyone better than Jesus loved them. And these people did not receive his message. Why? Because their hearts are corrupted by sin and warped by darkness. They're unable to receive it because of their bondage to sin. Listen to what God says about it in John 8, 42 to 47. Jesus said to them, He's speaking to some Jews here in John chapter 8. It just says some Jews came to him and he's talking to them. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you can't bear to hear my word. Why weren't these people in the synagogue receiving what Jesus said? Because they couldn't bear to hear it. You're of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Why didn't the people in the synagogue receive Jesus' teaching? Because it was true. That's what he says. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because they were of their father, the devil, the father of lies, the one who speaks out of his own resources, the resources of lies. But when the truth comes and he speaks out the truth, people don't believe it. We won't believe it. Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. They're not God's children. They don't know God. And so they don't hear. They can't hear. They can't bear to hear the truth. So they're of their father, the devil, and not of God. So back in Mark, Jesus responds to them. They hear the teaching. Here's Jesus. They hear it. They respond, they take offense, it says. They took offense at him. We don't know what that's like in our culture. It's too much cultural distance. Nobody in our culture takes offense, thankfully. But they take offense at Jesus. They don't like it. They hear and they're mad. How dare you say that? Jesus responds back with this proverb. He responds back with a proverb. They're mad, they're offended, and he just says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. He responds back. He's telling them that he's a prophet from God. He's telling them that God is speaking through him, but that they're refusing to honor him. They won't do it. The prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own household. They can't consider him apart from the flesh, because all they have is the flesh. They won't see who he is. All they can see is, like, he was a carpenter. We know his brothers. His sisters are here with us. That's all they can see. So, like, who does he think he is telling us these things? They just can't see that he came from the Father, that he is the eternal God who's now incarnate among them, and the light and the truth and the way is living and walking among them and speaking to them and offering them life. But they just cannot see it because they're not of the Spirit. They won't see who he is. They won't trust him. Their connection to Jesus in the flesh stands in the way. You would think that Jesus' family would have been like the very first Christians. But the Bible shows that they weren't. It took them a long time. And they came around, but it took them a long time. You remember earlier in Mark, they were coming against him. They said, he's gone crazy. We're just going to come and take him. So they didn't honor him in his own hometown. In this little town of Nazareth, they refused to receive him. They refused to honor him. And as a result, there was no mighty work of God's kingdom in that whole town. The whole town. They had the same idea. They all resisted him together. And as a result, there was no mighty work of God's kingdom. How tragic. Verse 5 says, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And that's a exercise in classic biblical understatement. You know, he could do no mighty work. All he could do is just lay hands on a few sick people and they were healed. Well, that's also awesome. That's great. But Jesus can do so much more, right? In light of what he's offering, in light of what he's able to do, it's very small what he did. As a result, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. He could do no mighty work there. Matthew explains why in his parallel passage. Matthew 13:58 says, he did not do many mighty works there, in the same context, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. He couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. He didn't. Jesus' work flows through faith. The gifts that Jesus brings, the grace of God comes to us. The grace of God alone, we're saved through faith alone. It's the only way we receive it. The only way. They don't have any faith. And so he doesn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And their unbelief was so stark that Jesus marveled at it. They marveled at his teaching. Like, what is this? What's this guy saying? But Jesus marvels at them, at their unbelief. Verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went out among the villages teaching. Their utter lack of faith just like astounded Jesus. Like, to marvel is just to be amazed at something. Like, this is incredible. This is an amazing thing that's happened that you people don't believe. Like, Jesus, the living Word, walked and lived and ministered among them and loved among them, and they just didn't believe. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he could do no mighty work there. Oh, Jesus, do you marvel at our unbelief? Jesus, do you not do a mighty work in Durango because of our unbelief? How do we respond to Jesus? We believe, God, but help our unbelief. Help us to grow. Help us to hear your word and to receive it with faith, not to look with the eyes of the flesh, but to look with the Spirit. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. At one point during his ministry, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth?" That question should haunt us a little bit. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back again. He's going to come back to the earth. Will he find faith when he comes the second time? What does Jesus do next? So he's there, he's come back, he's had this astonishing homecoming. They're astonished at him, he's astonished at them. It's just this bizarre situation, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and they're rejecting him, and they're taking offense, and he's speaking this proverb to them, and he marvels at their unbelief. And what does he do next? Does he adapt the strategy to accommodate their flesh? He's like, "Man, my strategy didn't work. We got to tinker, get the 12, and get back to the drawing board. We got to come up with a new strategy, guys. We tried to go and win Nazareth, and it didn't work. Let's tinker with the strategy. Let's change the plan. Let's put a few ice cubes in the water and water down the message. Just water it out. Maybe we just need to stop being so preachy." Right? I think the problem was I got in there and I just taught, but it's too preachy. I'm not reaching them. Maybe I just need to love on people. We'll just step back. We don't want to be too preachy. We don't want to step on people's toes. We'll just love on them and just kind of wait and see what happens. Maybe next time if we go up into the rafters in the synagogue and put some golden glitter, and then when we turn on the AC unit, it'll blow down and we can tell them it's angels falling among us. Maybe that will really change their heart. Maybe he says, "Guys, let's get together and let's go out to the mall, the local Nazareth mall, and if I get a cooler looking tunic and sandals, then they will believe. Then we'll get them." Maybe we should just stop talking about sin and repentance and judgment so much. Let's change the message. Let's just tweak. He doesn't do any of those things. Verse 6 says he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. He didn't change the strategy. He just kept saying the truth. He kept proclaiming the gospel. He kept teaching. He kept saying what's true. He just goes and scatters the more seed. Okay? Remember, he's just finished with all these parables. What's the kingdom of God like? It's like a guy who came and he just scattered seed, and some fell on the rocky path, and it took root, but the sun scorched it out, and some fell among the weeds, and they grew up and they choked it out. And some fell in good soil, and it bore fruit, and it multiplied and increased 30, 60, and 100 fold. So what does the farmer do? He comes over here, he scatters some seed, a bunch of it falls among the weeds and just gets choked out. What does he do? Just moves on, scatters some more seed. That's the mystery of the kingdom. This is how it works. He's just finished unpacking how it goes. He stays on mission. He stays with the gospel. And then he gathers disciples into groups and sends them out to do the same. We need more sowing, more planting, more seed scattering. So that's what we see next. This is the vagrant assault against demons with healing, preaching, and shaking the dirt off of sandals. Jesus called the 12, and then he sent the 12. Look at verse 7. He called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He calls and he sends. This is what Jesus is always doing. He calls his people in, and then he sends them out. He commissions them out. Come in, receive the mysteries of the kingdom, and now go and sow the seeds of the kingdom. He's always doing this. And as they go out and they make disciples, then they come back in. And the next time in some of the other gospels we see, next there's 72. And he sends out, he calls in the 72. And he equips them. And he gives them power. And he gives them authority. And then he sends out 72. And they go out. And this is Jesus' plan. Just scattering the seed. Calling them in and sending them out. This is what Jesus does with you. Overall, in your salvation, he's called you in by the effectual call of the word of his gospel that's landed on your heart, created faith, and called you to Jesus, and created a love for him and a faith in him. And then he says, go, make disciples. He sends you out into the world. Go everywhere you go, to the nations, go and make disciples. And he calls us to himself, gather back together. All the more as you see the day approaching, we gather back together, we come in, we approach him, and then we go out and we spread seeds and we minister the word and we make disciples. We come back together, then we go out, we come back together, we go out. Gathering and scattering, Jason calls us. Just gather, we scatter. We gather, we scatter. He called, and then he sent the 12, and he did it in groups of two. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He didn't send them out all 12 at once, but neither did he send them out alone. Little groups of two, go out and scatter seeds. And the first thing it tells us is that he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Unclean spirits are demons. He gives them authority over these unclean spirits, over these demons, because they're going to get resisted by demons. As they go out, just like Jesus has been resisted. Remember when Jesus begins his ministry, the Spirit drives him out into the desert place, and Satan comes and is after him, and is tempting him, and is opposing him, and is messing with him. And Jesus resists him. As it is with Jesus, so it's going to be with his disciples. He sends them out. He says, as I send you out, the unclean spirits are going to come. They're going to come against you. They're going to oppose you. They're going to tempt you. They're going to try to throw you off course. So give you authority over them so that they can't do it, so that they can't succeed. Jesus knows that he and his disciples are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. You go out and you wrestle. But you're not wrestling the people. You're wrestling spirits. You're wrestling demons who are opposing the advance of Christ's kingdom. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Because the spirits are rulers, Paul says in Ephesians 6, rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers over this present darkness. What do rulers do? They rule. What do authorities do? Exercise authority. What do cosmic powers do? Exercise their power over the cosmos, over this present darkness. While they are doing their thing, this preaching of the gospel is bringing about the worldwide kingdom of Jesus, taking rule from them, taking authority from them, taking cosmic power from them, and giving it into the hands of the people who are united to him by faith. Do you see that that's what he's doing? He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them authority over the authorities. The unclean spirits, they were powers, they were authorities, they were rulers over the cosmic powers. And Jesus gives his disciples authority over them because Jesus is receiving the kingdom of God over all the nations. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus will say. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. As you go under the banner of the authority of Jesus over all nations, as you go out, dark forces will oppose you. And you carry the authority of Jesus. It's not your own authority, but he gives them authority. It says over the unclean spirits. So you can say, no, you go away. These people, these nations, these kingdoms belong to Jesus. It all belongs to Jesus. This is what he's sending them out to do. Begins to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And it wasn't just for the apostles. Luke later shows Jesus sending out those 72. And same thing, gives them authority over the unclean spirits. As Jesus sends his people out, he goes with them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go and make disciples. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Because Christ is present, his Holy Spirit is in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we have that. We have the presence of Christ in us as we go out. We have a power in us greater than the cosmic powers. We have the authority of Christ that's present with us because his Holy Spirit is present in us. It's greater than the authority of the spirits. But then Jesus warns his disciples not to rejoice in this, in Luke, but don't rejoice in that. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Don't get cocky about that. We've got authority over the spirits. Don't rejoice in that. Be careful about what you do with that truth. But know it. Go out confidently because of it. You're going out into a wrestling match, and you have authority over your opponent. Yes. That helps, right? be encouraged. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name's in heaven, that you're saved, your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled with God, you have eternity with Him. That's in the Luke passage with the 72. So as they go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, they're going into territory that's been ruled over by the kingdom of darkness for a long time. Right? These cosmic powers don't like the announcement that Jesus is Lord, that all has been given to Him, that everyone is to repent and to trust in Him and be saved and welcomed into His glorious kingdom. So Jesus gives His followers authority over the demons to send them away in Jesus' name and to stand in the evil day. So we have this vagrant assault in the kingdom of darkness. I call it a vagrant assault because Jesus sends them to move from town to town without any provision. I want you to go out, and I just want you to go from town to town to town, and I don't want you to bring anything with you. They're going out as vagrants. It's not even living the van life, right? All they have is the shirt on their back. That's all they get. He charged them. Verse 8, take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread. No bread. Go on a journey. Who knows how long it'll be. Just go from town to town. Don't bring any food. Don't bring a bag. Where am I going to put my stuff? You're not bringing any stuff. No money in their belts. And you can't even, can I at least bring one of those little money belts? No money. No money in your belts. Wear your sandals and don't put on two tunics. Well, only the shirt on my back. Well, I'll wear a couple coats, so I've got some extra stuff. Nope. Just don't put on two tunics. He charged them. They go with literally nothing. They're to rely on others to provide for them. Ultimately, they're to rely on God to provide for them as they go. And Mark doesn't tell us why. We're not told why. He just says, just go. Now, I guess I should address this. People who love to nitpick the Bible, and maybe even people with a good motive, will sometimes point out that he says you can bring a staff, but in Matthew and Luke he says, don't take up a staff. And so, or like, see, the Bible can't be trusted. God can't be trusted. There's contradictions in the Bible. We've been talking about that in Sunday school, contradictions in the Bible. This is kind of one of the biggest ones that people have found. So out of all the things, out of all the stories in the Gospels and the way they all perfectly interact, this is one where people stumble. It's hard to figure out how to resolve exactly. There's a difference in Luke, where Luke says, don't take up a staff. And Matthew says, just don't bring anything except a staff. So Luke's probably saying, don't like go acquire for yourself a staff. But basically, like if you have one, you can bring it. That would kind of make sense of the various accounts. Matthew uses the same word as Mark uses and says, don't you to bring one. So it could be that he's saying, like, don't get an extra staff, just go with what you've got. That's pretty likely. It could be that there were several times when Jesus sent them out. On one occasion, he told them, don't even bring a staff this time. On another occasion, he told them, you can only bring a staff. There are various ways that this can be resolved by people who don't have a hermeneutic of suspicion, right? If you want to read the various gospel accounts and you think, you know, I don't know, it doesn't spell it all out, but, you know, I believe God, I trust Him, and so, you know, maybe there are two different things. Maybe He's saying don't get an extra staff or whatever. There are ways this can be resolved. It's not like an ultimate contradiction where, like, oh, it's impossible to resolve it. There are ways you can imagine of resolving this. But if you want to come to God's word with a hermeneutic of suspicion, which with an interpretive lens of we're going to find a problem, then people will find one there. So I just want to mention it so that's in your minds and hopefully just kind of move that aside if that's a stumbling block for you or if people bring that to you. I think offer a couple ways and we can resolve that. We can talk about that more if you hang up on it. But the more interesting question to me is, why does Jesus tell them this? Why can't they bring any money in a bag and any bread and an extra tunic? Why? Mark just doesn't tell us why. They're moving from town to town, so they can. The gospel needs to be spread. They need to spread the seeds far and wide. The gospel needs to go out. But I think one reason why they go without supplies is so that they can't put any confidence in the flesh. I don't know. I think, because the scripture just doesn't really say. So this is my guess. Take that for what it's worth. but they can't put any confidence in the flash. You're going out on this mission, they're like, okay, I'm going to go out, so get like all my belt accessories, and then I'll feel like equipped. And I'll have all my stuff, and I'll have my pack, and all my stuff, and that stuff kind of helps you feel safe, doesn't it? You're leaving the house, you like instinctively check, like, do I have my wallet, do I have my phone, do I have my keys? Okay, then I'm safe. I'm good. Like, I'm good to go because I've got my wallet. If something goes wrong, I can buy something I forgot. I got my keys, so I can get to where I need to go. I've got my phone, so if something goes wrong, I can call. I've got my backpack, and in there is all kind of, what else might I need? You know, you put your supplies in there. And I've got my stuff, and now I'm going to be okay because I have all my stuff. And it's not, like, wrong to have some stuff, but Jesus wants them, I think why he does this, is he wants them just to rely really purely and really intentionally just on him. I want you to go. I want you to bring a suitcase. I don't want you to bring a bag. I don't want you to have your wallet or your phone. I just want you to go. Just go. Think about that. I mean, that would be, okay, but where are we going to stay tonight? I mean, what are we going to eat? I don't know. Just go. It would take a lot of faith. In his kindness, he sends them two by two. I mean, I like that. He doesn't send them out alone. You'd almost expect no bag, no bread, no money, no friends. You're going alone. But he doesn't do that, and I like that, that we need one another. Like, we are so dependent on one another that while he's kind of stripping everything away, he doesn't strip away the fellowship because we need one another. He sends them two by two. They don't have everybody, but they will rely on each other. We don't need much, but we need each other. The Proverbs say, the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound wisdom. We need each other. We need one another. We need the community of saints. We need to go out. We need someone to have our back. God designed it this way. In Luke's account, Jesus says to eat whatever's given to you. So go out and don't bring any money and eat whatever people give to you. Rely on the gifts of others. Eat whatever is given to you because the worker is worthy of his wages. So the reason that Luke gives for going out without anything is just like because you're worthy of your wages because you're going out to work for the kingdom and to build the kingdom. And so just expect others will take care of you. That's a reason that God is doing this. A soldier gets his food and shelter provided for him. And so in a way, it's just God's kind provision. Like, I'll take care of you. Right? God's the Father. He's going to watch out for you. He's going to provide for you. You don't need to gather up your stuff. You're taken care of. Right? It's like one of the reasons the IMB, the International Mission Board, is this great sending missions organization because it's an organization that gathers funds from all kinds of different local churches and funnels them to their missionaries. So they're just like, we will take care of the money situation. You just go and focus on preaching the gospel. You don't have to come back here and go around raising money and visiting all the churches in order to raise money. You just go, and we will make sure all the money gets to you. We got you. So you can focus on the task. I think that's kind of what Jesus is doing here, right? You just go. You just sow the seeds. You focus on that. The Father will provide for you. The worker is worthy of his wages. God's got you. He will provide. Just go. And he sends them out. And as he sends them out, Jesus anticipates their being rejected like he was, and like he ultimately would be. So he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So they were just going to stay with various people. And that was more common in their day than ours. There weren't like a lot of hotels. You just get hospitality from other people. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. He anticipates that they're going to be rejected as they go. They're going to be rejected like Jesus was rejected. They're coming with the message of freedom to the captives, right? Forgiveness of sin, peace with God, reconciliation with heaven, deliverance from the domain of darkness. And yet they're going to be opposed. They're going to be resisted. They're going to be rejected. Why? Because some people are still in alliance with the kingdom of darkness. Because some of the people don't want the kingdom of light to come. They're not excited about that. They refuse to come into the light, lest their own dark deeds be exposed, John says. But Jesus doesn't want them to be worried about it, right? Some people won't receive you. Some people won't listen to you. But if any place won't receive you and they won't listen to you when you leave, just shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. Some people won't listen. Some people aren't going to like it. That's just a part of the mission. Just expect it. As you go out with the gospel, some people aren't going to like it. Some people will hate you because of it. That's what Jesus said. They hated me, They're going to hate you as you try to shine the light, because people who live in darkness don't want the light shined on them. I think that the church in America today is unreasonably, uniquely afraid that people might reject us. I think the church in America, I think it's a besetting sin of the church in America that we're desperate for approval. We crave approval. And there's a whole generation of people coming up that have just been fed that, right? Just seek your self-esteem. Like, don't let anything stand in the way of your self-esteem. Like, don't let anyone squash you or like tell you you can't do whatever you want and be whoever you want. And you're precious, and don't just whatever you do at all costs, guard your esteem of yourself. So don't let anybody resist you. Don't let anybody oppose you. Don't let anybody disagree with you. And that's just been like fostered in a generation of people. I think we tell ourselves it's because we're really nice. We're just like super nice. And so we don't like people to be mad at us. But I think it's more that we fear man and what they think of us. I don't think it's really that we're super nice. Because we can be pretty vicious when we're behind our computer screens, typing the comments onto YouTube or wherever and just blasting one another with a surprising amount of venom. I think it's more cowardice and the fear of man. I think we all feel the temptation of it, don't we? I feel it. Do you? Like, what will they think? What if I say this? What if it goes wrong? Maybe I just skip over this one. Paul felt it. Paul asked for prayers that he would speak the gospel boldly. He asked the church, please pray for me that I will speak the gospel boldly. Because he knew that he needed God's grace to enable him to do it, because otherwise he wouldn't do it. It's not just our generation. Nobody likes being hated. I don't think. Some people kind of seem like they do, but most people, we just don't enjoy it. We want to be just in happy fellowship and everything going good. Timothy knew it. He needed to be reminded that he hadn't received a spirit of fear. But Jesus' disciples aren't characterized by insecurity and a need for approval. They're not characterized by it. You feel the temptation, you know it, but you're not owned by it. You're free from that. The righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee seven ways when nobody pursues. Christian, you're not enslaved to the approval of others. You have the approval of God. The God of the universe, the eternal one, the one who created you, looked at you in Christ and said, perfectly just. In his official statement, so as though he sat down at his judge's bench, picked up his gavel, pointed at you through your union with Christ and said, just. Perfect. Innocent, accepted, welcomed, adopted, loved, delighted in, over you. Isn't that good? You don't have to live by the approval of others. You have eternal approval. You have a well that will never run dry of complete acceptance with the eternal one who knows all and sees all. And he accounts to you the righteousness of Jesus, not just kind of neutral status, but like the delighted, fiery love for his own perfect son. He's accounted and given that to you. Just by faith alone, by his grace, not based on anything that you did. Not because you were like 50% good and he made up the rest. Not because you were 1% good and he made up the rest. Because you were 0% good and Jesus was 100% good. And he just takes that whole 100%, takes the 0%, kills Jesus for it, takes Jesus' 100% good and just rests it on your head and says, I love you and I accept you and I welcome you. You have that. The well never runs dry. And so your neighbor is a little bit mad at you because you talked about Jesus too often. That's okay. You have the resources to handle that. We don't live by the approval of others. We, as much as it's in us, we seek to please all men, Paul says. I hope I can make everybody happy because I love you. But if I can't, it's okay. You are not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus. Don't be ashamed. When you're standing with others and you can tell this is a worldly crew and they don't esteem Jesus and you think, I could just kind of fly under the radar. I don't have to wear my Christianity on my sleeve. I'll just kind of skate around it. If it kind of comes up or heads that direction, I'll just avoid the topic. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Just own it. Just wear it. It's okay. You can handle it. Because you're in Christ, because you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And furthermore, if people reject us with the gospel, they're not even rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And they're not even just rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the Father. They're rejecting God, the source of life. People's reaction to you talking about Jesus, it just goes deeper than you. It's really not even about you. They are wrestling with God in their conscience. The things about God have been clearly revealed to them, and they're without excuse, and they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness every day, battling their own conscience. They know God is real, and they don't want to worship him, and then you come up, and you dare to step into the middle of that fight, and you're just going to get smacked because, why am I always dealing with this? It's not really about you. It's way bigger. You're just poking into this thing that they have going on with God, these deep heart struggles with God that they're not working through. And so Jesus in the parallel passage in Luke 10:16 says, whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so Jesus tells the 12, here's what you do, because they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the Father. So here's what you do when they reject you. Just shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. If they reject you, you come into a village, you come into a town, they reject you, before you leave, maybe take off your shoe or even just whatever, just kick off the dust. Say, all the dust, I'm not even taking a speck of this town with me when I leave, as a testimony against you. That's what it says. Shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. Say, I don't want anything to do with you guys when Jesus comes. I don't want a speck of the dirt from this town on me, because when Jesus comes against this town, it is not going to go well. In one of the parallel passages, he goes on from that to say it's going to be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That's the testimony against them. Like, it's not going to go well for you. When God comes, when he comes to make all things right, this is going to be a dangerous place to be. Shake off your dust. Letting them know that aligning with the kingdom of darkness against the coming kingdom of Jesus is a deadly and a foolish plan. They need that testimony. You don't want the slightest thing to do with that rebellion and the judgment that's coming upon it. Listen to Luke 10:10-12. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say... So if they don't receive you, here, when the teaching is spelled out, you go out into the street and you say, out in the street, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. They won't receive you. You don't slink away. You don't get all into self-pity and take offense and how dare they? I'm going to get them and I'm going to make them pay or what's wrong with me? You just say, in love for them, not vindictively, not like, how dare you, slight me? I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to say something mean to you to hurt your feelings back. It's just not coming from that place. But they need the testimony of the truth. Like, when the kingdom of Christ comes, the kingdom of Christ has come near. The kingdom of God is right here, it's close, and you've rejected it, and when he comes in his fullness, he's going to come against you. It's going to be better on that day for Sodom than for you guys. Oh, that's offensive language, Jesus. You can't talk like that. You can't say Sodom. Not in this day and age. That's what he tells them to do. Go out in the street and just tell them. God's judgment is going to come against you. Shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. So the disciples went. Verse 12 and 13, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. What did they do? What did the disciples do? He gathers them, he sends them. They went out and they preached. Again, you didn't tinker with the plan. Just go out. People might resist us. They might reject us. That's okay. Just go out with the word. The word will do its work. It will gather in whoever it's intended to gather in. Those that God has elected from before the foundation of the earth, the word will go out and it will find them and it will call them in. Irresistibly. They went out and they preached. And what did they preach? Repentance. Verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. How are you in the doctrine of repentance? You guys getting along lately? Repentance into you? Do you receive the call to repent happily? Do you delight in God's call to you to repent of sin? Or does the hair on your neck stand up a little bit when you hear repent? Do you see the beauty of repentance? It's changing your mind. Turning away and bearing fruits in your life and keeping with repentance, turning away from sin. Do you see the beauty of that? Sin is what's killing us. It's what's destroying us. And God says, repent, just turn away from it and embrace righteousness and goodness. Thank you. What a gift repentance is. What a beautiful, glorious thing repentance is. Do you see repentance as a gift from God that you desperately need and want? I want to walk in the light. I don't want to walk in darkness. And so where I'm walking in darkness and my father comes and says to me, stop walking in the darkness, it's destroying you. Come out into the light and receive and walk in the light and receive life and joy. You get mad about that. You say, thank you. Thank you for calling me out. Thank you for calling me to repentance. I needed that. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Do you call others to repent? When you're talking about the gospel with people, when you're talking about Jesus with others, do you ever get there? Or do you draw back before that point? Just like, I'll tell you, Jesus, he's helped me. He's done some cool things in my life. Maybe you check it out sometime. But they didn't stop there because they loved people too much to leave it there. They loved people too much to be like, maybe you check it out sometime. They'd be like, maybe I'll check it out sometime. Instead, they came to them and they're like, you've got to turn. You've got to change your mind. I know that's not the common definition, but it's what the Greek word literally means, a change of mind, metanoia. It means a turning of the mind. You've got to change your mind. They're preaching, preach, repent, change your mind about Jesus. You're against him. You're taking offense at him, but he's awesome. He's great. He's the king of the universe. Turn from your rebellion against Christ. Change. Do you get there when you're proclaiming the gospel to others? Call them to repent. If people oppose you in the gospel, you call them to repent in the light of God's judgment. That's what's happening here, right? People are opposing them, and they're going out and preaching, repent. Stop doing that. Stop opposing the kingdom of Christ. This is life and joy. Again, we don't do it vindictively. You better repent or God's going to get you. You know, it's not vindictive. It's out of love for them. This is what they need. It's what we all need, is to turn from darkness. Turn to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus coming back to judge the earth or not? Do you think that hiding that fact will help people? Do you think that just like, we won't talk about that one. If Jesus is coming back to judge all the earth, people need to know that. If we love them, we have to be willing to tell them that, even if it means they reject us, even if it means they won't like us, and many people won't like you. I'm telling you that. If you say repent and you say God is going to judge the world, people won't like it. And they will resist you. And they will take offense at you, just like they did with Jesus. Was Jesus lacking love when he preached a message that offended people? Was Jesus not gracious enough? Was he not merciful enough? Was he not loving enough? Should he have taken a softer approach than he did? Don't dare say that, right? So they preached repentance. They preached repentance. They preached the kingdom of God. They testified about the judgment to come against people. It's going to be better for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you guys when they reject. And they cast out many demons and anointed the sick and healed them. It's verse 13. They went out, Jesus gathered them, he sent them, they went out, they preached, people should repent, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. That's awesome. They're doing all this at the same time. Preaching repentance, I don't like that, but I do like being healed of sickness. That's nice. I do like having demons driven away from me. That's pretty great. Because demons will oppose you when you push forward with the gospel. You can stand them down. God heals sick people. Not every time. Not every sickness. Not Paul's thorn. Not Timothy's stomach. But he does heal. Not everything I've asked him to heal in me yet. He doesn't always heal. But he can heal and he does heal. Amen. We ask him to. He absolutely still does it today. That's why James tells us that if anybody is sick, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, just like these guys did, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's James 5, 14 to 15. What a cool ministry. The disciples went out doing that. And we have an ongoing element of that ministry in this church today. Anointing people with oil who are sick and praying for them and watching them get healed. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus does for his church today. Amen. We've often seen God use it to heal, haven't we? We've often used him to see it to heal. We've also seen him not use it. The sick person, this is, if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders. If you're sick, call for the elders. If you have an ongoing, difficult health thing, call for the elders. Let us anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for you. It's a beautiful ministry. It's still happening today. So as the disciples are going out, they're preaching repentance, they're casting out demons, they're healing the sick, we can be doing these things as well. We're sent out with these same things. Demons oppose you, send them away. We can pray for people, anoint them with oil, and pray that God will heal them. We preach repentance today. We do all of these things. Jesus' gospel mission continues with us today. Let me just say a few things to wrap this up. You've been called to Jesus, and you've been sent out. We've been called to Jesus, and we've been sent back out. Therefore, make disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. You have been called to Jesus, and you have been commissioned. Go, go, baptize, teach, go, baptize, and teach, go. You have been commissioned. You have been sent by Jesus. Are you disobeying your king on this command? Or are you going, and are you teaching, and are you baptizing? Tell your children. Tell them about Jesus. Tell your coworkers. Tell them about Jesus. Teach them to obey everything he commanded. And if they won't, tell them to repent. And if they won't listen, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them in love. Tell your coworkers about Jesus. Take a friend and go stand outside Walmart and tell everybody about Jesus. Go stand outside the library and tell people about Jesus. Go stand on the campus and just tell people about Jesus. Is Jesus worth just going out into the street and proclaiming him? Is he that good? I mean, there's very little on earth that's so good that it's worth just like going out in public and saying, have you guys heard? It's this amazing thing. But Jesus is worth that. And it's simple. It's simple. You could just say, do you know about Jesus? There's this guy who goes around town. He's a leader of a cult. His name's Josh or something. The Worldwide Church of God. What is that?
Zach.
He stands outside the library. He lurks outside the library. He walks around Walmart. I see him all over the place. This guy's zealous. He's up on campus. And he's going around. And he's telling people, you want to go to a Bible study? You want to come with me? I'll teach you. God's a woman. Jesus came back. He's living over in Korea right now. You can join up with us. We'll make it all good. That guy's doing that for something. I don't know what. Is Jesus worth more than that guy's cult? Just go up to somebody and say, like, do you know about Jesus? And let God, like, take it from there. Trust God with what might happen next. Don't fear any enemies. You have authority over unclean spirits. If they come at you, just send them away in Jesus' name. You don't need anything to strengthen you but the Holy Spirit and a brother or sister with you. That's all you need. It's all you need. You don't need a track. You don't need anything. Just go without anything. You don't have money in your belt. You don't need your wallet or your keys or your cell phone. Just go. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. Take a friend. Every single member of Gospel Church is able to articulate the gospel. I've heard you do it. The elders have heard every single member of this church articulate the gospel. When you become a member, that's part of it. Just tell us the gospel. Every one of you can do it. If you're a member of this church, and many who aren't members, I'm sure you can do it as well. You're a member of this church. I know that you can articulate the gospel. You're good to go. You're good to go. God made us to find our life and joy in Him. It's simple. Here's what you tell people. Have you heard about Jesus? Oh, maybe. Can I just please, give me a minute to tell you about Jesus. God made you to have life and joy in Him, everlasting life and joy in Him. He created you. He gave you life. Creation, fall, redemption, glory. God made you to be alive, to have your life in Him. We all rebelled against Him. We sinned. We said no. We said, I'm going to do it my way. Haven't you done that? Yeah, I've done that. But God loves you still. And so He came into the world in the person of Jesus, who is God, and He lived a perfect life. And then He died on a cross, taking the punishment that you deserve for your sins and that I deserve for my sins onto Himself, so that everybody who repents of sin and believes in Him can live forever and be reunited to the source of their life. And Jesus is going to come back, and He's going to judge the whole world, and He's going to gather all those who've trusted Him and bring them into a world of everlasting life and joy forever with Him. You can tell people that. You know, do you believe that? Amen, it's true. You can tell people. Creation, fall, redemption, glory. God, man, sin, salvation. However you want to do it. Just talk about Jesus dying for sins and raising from the dead to restore you to God. We can do that. God has called you in and He sent you out, and nothing can stand in the way. People will oppose you. And that's okay, because God is with you. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. Let's pray.